I'm wanting to speak about something I know very, very little about today, being a mother. Some messages are exceedingly difficult. Mother's Day messages are always difficult, and Christmas messages, and those messages which we events which come around yearly. But Mother's Day is a tremendously important day. I'm not always impressed by some of the things our society pushes, but celebrating mothers, I think, is something which is exceedingly close to the heart of God, and encouraging and blessing them. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 25, it says, "May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice." I think it's a great day which we can encourage and bring joy to our mothers. So let's pray, and we'll want to ask God to speak to us and encourage us. Father, we just do thank you. We thank you for the vast array of mothers we have connected with Eastern Districts Alliance Church. We pray that they can be honoured, encouraged and supported. We pray, Lord, that we would see in what they've done, your heart, your goodness to us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, encourage us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thought today we would have a look at the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are obviously billions of mothers. There's no probably greater mother known or woman known for being a mother than Mary. And I thought I'd have a look at her. The wonderful thing about the extreme example, the great examples, is that they often speak to us about the normal experience in highlight, and it's a bit like a lot of the stories of the Bible. The Bible often gives us quite extreme examples to encourage us and teach us about normal human experience. And so I wanted to have a look at some of the events, we don't know a lot about Mary, but some of the things which I think we can, which can help us to honour our own mothers. First thing we want to have a look at is her being an expectant mother. Every birth is, and every person becoming pregnant is in some sense unique, but Mary becoming pregnant was, and suddenly having a child growing within her was absolutely unique. There she was, a young woman. We don't know how old. Some people think as young as 14. We have no idea how old she was. But she was obviously probably a young woman. And there she is living in a small country town in Israel. And suddenly an angel visits her and announces that she is the most blessed woman of all, that she is going to become a mother, and not just a normal mother. She is going to be a mother of the Son of God. And as she's starting to come and think about this, imagine her thoughts. That here she was going, as the angel said, you are going to be the mother of the Christ, God's King, who shall rule the earth, the all humanity for all time. And she is told this. Now, every mother wants her child to be great. And she was going to be the mother of the Christ. And we see that as she goes, she has to actually even give permission to become a mother. And she says, be it done to me according to what you've said. And so she agrees. Now, we think, well, of course, that's going to be a fantastic honour. But it immediately brings social shame, because what would the community expect but that something had gone terribly wrong, and that she had been fornicating, and suddenly shame is brought on her and her family. And her first reaction, we're told in Scripture, is that in order to get out of the public light, in order to try and start processing this and to provide a chance for her to, in a sense, get her mind into gear, she takes a long trip to see a relative of hers called Elizabeth. And as she meets Elizabeth, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. The greatest, according to Jesus, the greatest prophet of all. And while Mary is approaching Elizabeth, the baby inside Elizabeth's womb jumps, and she proclaims this amazing prophecy. And she starts off with, "Blessed are you among women. Mary, you are the most blessed woman, because you are the mother of my Lord." And whenever a woman gets pregnant and she's going to become a mother, or she's going to become a mother, the celebrations of women as they congratulate her and spur her on are always, I'm sure, wonderful times. But this was the most wonderful time of all, of two women standing there, one with the greatest final prophet of Israel in her womb, and the other one with the Saviour of all mankind, celebrating the tremendous goodness of God. And then we see how God had to work in the life of Joseph, giving him dreams to help him so that he would, rather than reject, and in those days he had to divorce, he chose to take Mary to be his wife and to bear in himself as well the shame that maybe he had been sexually immoral, or maybe he was marrying a woman who had been sexually immoral. And so we're told that Joseph took Mary into his own home and became her husband. Just want to mention a few things from this, is that Mary was the most blessed woman, but Scripture says that every mother is blessed. It doesn't indicate that every mother who becomes pregnant has been good. In fact, sometimes the circumstances by which a woman becomes an expectant mother are not good. Sometimes there's much sin, sometimes there's shock, sometimes at first it's something which the woman wasn't planning or desiring. Sometimes it adds a tremendous burden, and Mary, the burden which having Christ, becoming the mother of Jesus, placed upon her was huge. And every woman, as she contemplates motherhood and becoming a mother or becoming a mother again, sees the great good, but she also is aware that this is often a problem. There's financial pressures, there's physical pressures and burden. But what Scripture always says is that every motherhood is a blessed thing, that children are a tremendous joy and blessing from God, even when it doesn't feel like it. And the second thing is that Mary's pregnancy was miraculous, and it was exceedingly so. But every pregnancy, every mother becomes a mother by what can only, it's natural, but it can only be described as a miracle. Being a man is a different perspective, but as I was contemplating this, the thing that happens in a mother is, in a sense, her and her body working with God. What an amazing thing that for this 9 months of pregnancy, God knits together in your womb a new human life. And it's your body in a sense, but it's God doing an amazing work. And it's said that there's more women in church than men. And I think it's maybe this experience of being so close to the work of God that maybe opens women's minds to God's greatness and prepares her to have an insight into God's wonderful works. Now, the second thing we want to see about Mary's experience of motherhood was the actual birth. And obviously, we celebrate this every Christmas. But what an amazing story. Every birth is unique. There's a special story about every child's birth and every woman who becomes a mother. But her experience was tremendous. Forced to take a long journey, maybe by donkey, but maybe by foot. Walking because of his stupid political interference in her life. And ending up in the town of Bethlehem, where many of her relatives were around, but we're told that there was no room for them in the inn. Now, exactly how it worked out, we don't really know. But one thing I think is very clear, and that is that people knew that she had become pregnant before she was married. And these relatives and friends of this place were ostracising her and shaming her. And so we're told that when her first child was born, it seems that there was just probably some animals, but Joseph, who would have been an ignoramus, and what am I doing? Mary, her first child, maybe 15, having to give birth, being her body being racked with the pain and the fear, and she receives no help. And in amongst that, you can imagine the tremendous pain of childhood, but the fear and the additional fear that she has no mother, no one else to care for her, and just a husband. I remember I was at the birth of my head and I thought, well, I don't know why I'm here. I'm really useless. No help at all. And Joseph was her only help besides God at that time. And yet we see just as she's in the afterglow, holding her firstborn child, the one who she's been told will be the saviour of the world, her Lord. Shepherds come. Now, talk about going from the depths of fear and pain to, wow, shepherds just coming in and bowing down and worshipping and then going out among the people of Bethlehem and proclaiming that they have seen angels who have proclaimed the baby just born was the Christ, the Lord. And then we see shortly after, about 40 days afterwards, she went into Jerusalem. And as she is there going through a Jewish, a biblical ritual of purification, Anna and Simon prophesy of the wonders and joy of the child. But this child is going to grow up to be the saviour and ruler of all. Just the tremendous extreme of fear and pain to the wonders of hope that this child which I've been blessed with is going to be something wonderful and great. And yet, I'm sure every woman feels this as she's suddenly holding a child. I know I felt a bit as a father. I'm thinking, oh, this changes things. I never understood God's, in a sense, love to people. Why did God create, knowing that people were going to sin? Well, becoming a father gave me insight into that. I've done the same thing a little bit. But the mother experience is even greater. But suddenly there's this, I've been blessed to be a mother, but suddenly the knowledge that this event is going to bring a tremendous burden and pain in the future. And Mary, as she was contemplating on the 40, Simeon, after 40 days, Simeon says, hey, this child is going to be the Christ, the Saviour of the world. But he says something very ominous. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Just the tremendous experience of motherhood, bringing a child into the world, but suddenly realise this child is going to suffer, but I am going to suffer because of this event. So the glory and the fear of the future which was coming was upon Mary. And I think, as I've said, every mother experiences the same, I'm sure. Maybe some with some modern things, maybe they can even escape some of the pain of childbearing with some of our modern techniques. But still, every mother faces tremendous fears, tremendous pain, and has to hold in the joy of having received this wonderful bundle of joy to know that this is going to produce suffering, work, tedious activity, and in a sense a never-ending work. So celebration and intrepidation. Thirdly, we see next how in Mary she becomes a mother serving a growing family. We see a few, when Jesus was possibly as 3 months old, maybe older, maybe as old as two, the wise men came, and Mary still with Joseph in Bethlehem. We see that she had to, as a result of the wise man's trip, King Herod was inflamed with hatred and seeking to kill her child. And so her and Joseph have to flee to Egypt. Imagine the fear of Mary as her child, this one who's going to be the Christ and Lord. Suddenly she's fleeing to another country for fear that this child is going to be killed by the rulers of the land. And eventually she comes back and she takes residence up in Nazareth again. Now, it's a sad fact, but in the traditions of the church, it's grown up various doctrines of Mary, which I think make her, in some sense, less, not more, or at least less to be honoured. And that is that we have ideas that she'd never sinned and that she remained a perpetual virgin. But the scripture says otherwise. The scripture says that as she came and she settled down into life in Nazareth, she had at least six other children. For instance, in Matthew chapter 13, when talking about Jesus, says, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas?" So Jesus had four brothers. So Mary had four other boys, so five boys, and it says, and aren't all his sisters with us? And so as Mary settled down in life in Nazareth, she became a mother again and again and again and again and again. She could have had 10 kids. Who knows? She could have had 15. But all we know is she had a lot. And so we, just as Jesus in his 30 years before he became a ministry, well, all we know is was he was a carpenter's son in Nazareth. But he was one of a large family of children. And Mary's life, this great woman, this most blessed woman of all, would have spent her time serving. And in the midst of that serving, another child coming along, and then another, and then another, and another. Now, Mary is not unique in that. Many mothers experience the same. And it is the amazing thing about motherhood is just the ongoing, never-ending service. It's good to have a Sabbath, but boy, it's hard to have a Sabbath for women, isn't it? It just seems to go on and on and on. And just when you've got one child sorted out and maybe walking and maybe had enough, along comes another one. And it's all over again. And then you start juggling two, three kids and four, five, less common today. But Mary did those normal things. But she did them in a place of poverty, without modern medicine, modern conveniences, knowing that her first son, and Scripture says a few times that she pondered that here she was raising in a family the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Next thing we just want to have a look at, and that is letting go. What I mean by this is I think, in many things, the most emotionally difficult thing that a woman faces as a mother is that she is preparing children to leave. But this child who grew inside her, her job is to enable that child to leave and forge a separate life. And so a woman faces the constant burden, in a sense, of letting go of the children, of letting their children out into the world of danger where they can be hurt, where they can be abused, and where they are, in a sense, lost to her care and the deep relationships which she forms. And it's a difficult thing, but Mary experienced the same. We see the first incident of that in where... when Jesus was 12, they go up, the whole family, as they always did, going off to Jerusalem all the time for religious festivals. And lo and behold, mum and dad leave Jerusalem. He's the oldest son. They're looking after all the little ones, and they don't notice that Jesus isn't there. And eventually they go back and they search for 3 days looking for him. And when finally they find Jesus, I think mum was probably a bit frazzled. And in verse 48, it says, his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Son, what have you done?" It's pretty funny to be sort of expressing your anger to the Son of God. Frustration. And Jesus says this. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, what's Jesus saying here? Well, even at 12, he's saying, "Mum, Yes, you've got me. Well, you should have looked. Where would I have been? I would have been in my father's house. But he's also saying, Mum, I'm 12. Got to let go a little bit. Got to let go. We see the same in as Jesus goes into ministry. When Jesus was baptized by John, he went into full-time ministry. At that time, he was probably the main provider of the family. Joseph had obviously died, and Jesus, as the head of the home, was caring for his mum, and probably some of his kids are still dependent. And then Jesus goes into ministry, and that would have been a shock for Mary. Suddenly, she's not got a husband, and her oldest son is leaving home and going into full-time service as a rabbi. The interesting thing we see here is some of the tensions already happening is at the wedding of Cana. If you know the story, says when the wine had gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." What does Jesus say again? "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." Now, I'm not preaching on that passage, but what's happening here is Mary, he's 30, and she's still trying to drop. This is her precious cargo. This is the Christ. And imagine how she felt. She would hold it. I've got to care for him. I've got to control. And suddenly she said, "Woman, why do you involve me? That's your responsibility, and you're trying to drag me and control my life." It's sort of got to stop. And so we see things actually getting quite bad. Jesus, after a year of ministry, was kicked out. He preached a sermon which nobody liked. Always have that fear. He preached a sermon that nobody liked. They, instead of going, "Well done, pastor," they tried to kill him. They tried to force him off a cliff and kill him. And he had to leave and go to Capernaum, possibly living in Peter's house. And we see a little while later, I won't look at that story. We see a little while later, it says, when Jesus is right involved in ministry in Capernaum, there's people everywhere and he's not looking after himself, he's not eating properly. It says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, "He is out of his mind." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. A crowd was sitting around him. They told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." So here it is. Jesus involved in ministry. This is his glory days. And mum and the brothers rock up to take him home because they think he's gone nuts. And Jesus says, "Who are my brother and brothers?" he asked. And he looked around those seated around him and says, "Here are my mother and brothers." In other words, Jesus is putting a really big line saying, "Mum and brothers, God first. You've got to let go. You've got to let go." Second last little bit we want to bring. The final, and obviously the epitome of Mary's, and certainly while we must honour her and honour all mums, was, I've just called it the agony of and the ecstasy. We see Mary at the cross. Now, I cannot imagine how she could be there. That there, when Jesus, her child, but God's son, is nailed to the cross, there, dying for the sins of the earth. And just as Simeon had said, I'm sure that's the time he was speaking. He says, a sword shall pierce your heart too. There she is watching her son be tortured to death. And Jesus says, woman, here is your son. And then she speaks to John the apostle. Here is your mother. And he hands his mother over to the care of his cousin John. And we see that agony in that final thing. But a few days later, we see Mary. We don't see her in the resurrection appearances, but 40 days later, we see Mary gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost with her brothers, with Jesus' brothers, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And going from that agony of seeing her son dead on the cross to seeing him alive. And then I'm sure the last place I can place her where with any certainty is probably on the day of Pentecost, where she hears Peter say to the people of the people of Jerusalem, this Jesus whom you crucified, this son of Mary, God has made both Lord and Christ. Imagine the agony and the ecstasy of that. And that's what motherhood's like, isn't it? She, in her extreme example, is a bit of a story of every single mother. The agony of seeing our children suffer, but the wonder of seeing what our children become. And the final thing I just want to mention is obscurity. After that, the last mention we hear of Mary in the scriptures is as she's waiting in the upper room for the Spirit to be poured out. And then she descends into obscurity. Nothing else we hear of her. But that's what a mother's life is, doesn't it? It's a life of service where a woman devotes her life to it. Most, because there's so many mothers, it is in a sense motherhood is a choice to go to obscurity, to serve others, to lift them up. And the funny thing is in Scripture, Jesus says, he who would be great among you must become a servant. And I think it's only right that we should honour mothers because they, I think, more than anything, depict the heart of what God considers greatness. People who would serve and pour out their life, becoming in a sense of no reputation in order that others may be great. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Lord, there are obviously a lot of mothers, and we thank you for the ones who have given us birth. Lord, we thank you for this day to honour mothers. Help us, Lord, to honour our own. The world won't honour them. Lord, it's left to you and to us. So we pray on this day, as we maybe have things planned, we pray that we would be able to give thanks to our mother. Few will, but help us to. Lord, we pray you would help us to give them the respect, Lord, that we can lift their hearts today, but not just today. Lord, help us to make this a habit. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our response to the message is obviously to appreciate Mary and also Jesus more. But can we go and honour our mothers today? Probably nothing can be more thrilling than to hear thanks and appreciation from you. So God bless you all. May you go in peace.